I grew up in Houston in the 80s, and, you know, we were run wild kids, as most kids in my generation and probably before, where we just ran all summer, you know, all summer long. I would, my mom said the only thing she needed to provide me for summer was a pair of shorts and a bicycle, and that was it, and I took care of myself. Shirts were optional. Bicycles were optional, too. You could hop on the pegs on the back of a buddy's BMX if yours, you know, had a flat or if you didn't have one, but, and from, you know, breakfast, you throw a Pop-Tart or some Fruity Pebbles, and then you're gone until sunset, and that was pretty much it, and I never wore shoes. My grandfather, it baffled him. He nicknamed me the Barefoot Wonder. It's a fond memory of my pawpaw, the Barefoot Wonder. He's always like, why don't you ever wear shoes, boy? I'm like, by that point in my life, my feet were so hardened, I was basically wearing shoes, you know, they were so calloused up. But I was thinking about that this past week, watching the kids running through my backyard to get through to the trampoline, and immediately going, ah! Because in Houston, you could run barefoot wherever you wanted to go. Lano's a different story. It's like navigating a minefield in your yard in this town with stickers or thorns, or everybody's got a different name. I've heard, you know, I'm not from here. Goat head and what else? What do y'all call these things? Just burrs, sticker burrs, and there's this new black one that just came out all of a sudden that I've never seen before that just has one giant thorn on it. Y'all, what in the world is that tool of Satan in my yard, man? This thing is awful. So I saw Abby and Emily were running, and they just immediately, like, froze in their tracks. Samson just kept going. He was like, I don't know, that boy must run. He must run barefoot all over y'all's house. He seemed almost immune to him, but it's very, very funny, just the difference. And part of moving to Lano was us witnessing kids still kind of out and about, not on devices, kind of living life like what I remember. We drove through here once before we had made a decision to move here, and I saw some kids about my daughter's age at the time, and they're walking down towards the river with a tackle box and a fishing pole, and I'm like, that kid would be dead in Pasadena or abducted. I was like, what's going on in this town? It's like, we should live here. This is a little bit, it just reminded me of my childhood, running wild and barefoot. When our poor dog, we've moved him all over the place. We just lost him a couple years ago, but good, good, obedient dog, more obedient than my kids have ever been. This good dog said, you know, you ever move into a house where it had a pet deposit? I don't understand that, because they should have a child deposit, maybe. I mean, my animals were usually more obedient and better behaved than my children, but this poor dog, we moved him to Lano, and I remember him standing in the middle of the yard and me telling him to come back to the house, and he just stared at me and looked at me. I'll snap my fingers, nothing. And he's the kind of dog, you pick up your keys like you're leaving the house, he puts himself up in his crate, you know, like, good dog, just whistle and he'll come, you know. And he stared at me with what I thought was defiance and disobedience. Like, this is the first time this dog has ever disobeyed me. This is the best dog I've ever had in my life, you know? Like, what is going on? So I walked out there, and he is surrounded by stickers, just frozen with a look of confusion on his face. Like, I really want to come inside, but I don't know what to do. And I had to pick him up and pull these thorns out of his paws, and I don't know. It's such a beautiful place to live. There's just this one thing. So I know if you have the secret, I thought I'd figured it out a couple years ago on how to kill him, but I don't think I got it. So I got one in my sock this week, had to take my boot off at work, and how did I make it 3 or 4 hours without knowing this was in there? And it just shifted all of a sudden, and I'm walking up, what just happened? That's been in my shoe for hours, and all of a sudden it just went, gotcha. And the tool of the devil. You can't even have carpet in Lano. I mean, who's got carpet? You got stickers in your carpet. I know you do. It's just part of living here. But there is this really intriguing scripture in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And immediately that just made me think of the thorn in my sock, the persistent, irritating, and painful stickers and thorns around here. I want to read you in 2 Corinthians 12, Let's start with just verse 7. Paul says, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations." This is the Apostle Paul. We just got to set the stage there, you know. He has had a dramatic experience where, you know, he heard from God, was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was, you know, called personally, becomes an apostle. His writings will end up being, you know, almost two-thirds of the New Testament. And he says, all of this is going. I have all these churches that I'm, you know, pastoring and ministering to, and I'm receiving revelation. And just so I don't get too big of a head, so I don't get conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from being conceited. So what does that mean? That's the big question. I don't have the answer. Y'all are thinking I'm going to drop a great truth bomb. Nobody knows. It's a highly debated. If you're interested in the Bible and in theology, and that, this is a very highly debated subject of what people think. You know, is this a bodily ailment? Is this a mental struggle? Is this? You know, could it be a sickness that he have that's like that? About that thorn in my sock that's persistent and irritating and maybe a little painful. And it's highly, highly debated, but there is some biblical evidence. And I'm not saying I have the answers. I have a theory. And there is some biblical evidence that Paul was losing his vision, that he was going blind. And there's some kind of allusion to that in Scripture. But there's something along those lines. There's an ailment that is plaguing him. And he's struggling with it. And I think about, you know, him losing his vision and doing all of these travels, missionary journeys, and needing somebody to go with him, and thinking about trying to study, you know, the Word and to write all of these things to these churches. What a struggle that would be. And so when we have ailments and we have struggles, what do? We go to the Lord with it. And that's what Paul did. It says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times he went to the Lord. Not just praying, it says he pleaded with God. Has anybody ever been to that point? Just pleading. Get me out of this situation. Take this disease from me. Heal my family. But he wasn't healed. Here's the most interesting part of this is that the Apostle Paul, who has been journeying and praying over people, and people are getting healing, who has been called by God to do this, he was not healed. Let that sink in for a little bit. How many of you this morning would be honest and say that you have struggled with unanswered prayers? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to admit it and raise my own hand. With sickness that isn't taken away, with answers that you don't get, when you ask questions like why and you don't get a response, when you pray for someone that you love dearly to be healed and they're not, and they're called home to be with the Lord. Paul is letting us know here what happened in his personal life, and he's saying, you know what? This is something that has been persistently bothering me like a thorn in my flesh. And I went to God once. I went to Him twice. I went to Him three times. I don't know how long of a period that was, but he says, I didn't get a response. I didn't get an answer. I didn't get any healing. And then we see what happens in verse 9. He's not healed. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Something hit me this week reading this. He did not receive healing. He did not receive the answer he was looking for. But something else remarkable happened. He heard from God. He heard. It's red lettered in your Bible if you're looking at it, which is fascinating to me. There's no other, in all of the letters and writings of Paul, there's nowhere else where it says this is the voice of Jesus speaking. But right here it says, my grace is sufficient for you. He's saying, my grace is enough. My love is enough for you. And it's enough for you, and it's enough for me. That if he never heals me again, he's already enough. He's done enough. I would continue serving him for the rest of my life. I say that by faith, not to be challenged by God, but by faith. But his love and his grace is enough. That if he never blessed me again, he's done enough for me through his grace. Paul didn't hear. He didn't get his answer that he wanted. He didn't get his healing, but he got a word from the Lord. God spoke to him directly. Let's look again at verse 9 and 10. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My heart has been very heavy lately with folks that I dearly love, with sickness, going through really hard trials of life. And a lot of times they look to me as a minister for answers, and I'll pray with you, but I don't know. I don't know why. It's the question we don't have the answer to is why. Why do these things happen? Why do good people go through so much? Why is, you know, one of the greatest ministers we see in the Bible here struggling with something and not getting healed? If you've met my father, you've probably met Mulligan. You've probably met his dog. I talk about my parents often. One of the greatest things God ever did for me was give me wonderful parents. My dad is a good solid man. He's a good man. He has given so much of his time. He's not a minister or preacher, but he has given so much of his life to the ministry. He taught Sunday school, taught our youth group when I was a young man, bussed probably hundreds of kids over the years to church, give them an opportunity, going into the projects and all this kind of stuff, and bussing kids. And some of those have come back later in life and have contacted my dad about his influence and change. And I, you know, growing up, got to witness this. He'd work, be gone early, come home late, and still, you know, prepping for a lesson to teach kids or young people or even doing yard work at church on Saturdays and just giving back to the kingdom. And my dad, ever since he was a young man, has been progressively losing his vision, and to the point that he is now blind with a seeing eye dog. And countless prayers for his healing. Countless for a good, godly man. Never received, never delivered from this, just something he kept on going. I don't know how he struggled in his own mind and his heart, but I know from the outside looking in, he continued serving the Lord. He continued walking in faith. And then within the last 10 years or so, after I've been grown, my dad got an opportunity, a business opportunity, to go work for an organization. You know what the main first qualification they wanted from him for this job? You had to be blind. You had to be blind. You had to be a veteran, and you had to be blind. And he went to work for an organization called the Blinded Veterans Association, and he got to help other people with their finances and with benefits. And then he got, when he was in the Houston VA, he got to go, and there were new vets coming back from overseas. Some of them had just lost their vision in battle and in roadside bombs. And he got this is not the only place ministry is done. And ministry is done all over, wherever you find the opportunity. And he got to minister to people by showing them, look, I've lived a life. I've provided for a family. I've been blind, you know, and I've raised a family. I've had a career. I've been able to, you know, provide and minister to people who are struggling. The Lord never delivered him from this. But all of a sudden, 60 years, 50 years later, provided an opportunity that he was uniquely qualified for and used what we would call the weakness or the disability. But God's strength was perfected in weakness. In John chapter 9, we see a man. The Bible says that he was blind from birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, they said, all right, he's blind. So he was blind when he was born. So who sinned? This man or his parents? Boy, they should have got smacked by Jesus. That's what I would have liked to see, a smack upside the head. You know, he's like, he kind of verbally slapped them upside the head. But sometimes you need a good smack too. Because this is, man, this is like a Pharisee question right here. This is the mindset that he was trying to conquer. He's like, he's got, obviously, this is a result of sin, right? This is a curse upon him because somebody sinned. And Jesus' response is no. Nobody sinned. He was blind for birth for this moment right here, so that the works of God would be displayed in him. So Jesus could heal him in that moment and prove that he was the Messiah, prove that he was the Son of God, so that he would go forth and go to the Pharisees and go to the religious leaders and be brought forth for testimony. This man had lived for at least 30 years up to this point because he was at the age of testimony. So he's at least three decades. He's lived with this for this precise moment. Does that mean everything you're going through is going to have this big aha moment in the end? I wish it would. No, not necessarily. But I know that His grace is sufficient for you. Can we continue in faith when we don't understand? Can we still worship when our prayers are unanswered? This is not a big rah-rah sermon. This isn't a prosperity sermon. I wouldn't be good as a TV preacher, I guess. You know, I'm not going to tell you, you live for God and then everything else in your life is going to be perfect. You're going to be rich. You're going to get more beautiful, you know, and you'll never be sick or have the sniffles again in your life. You know, this is a good, I'm not the TV preacher kind, I guess, apparently, but this is real. This is the real walk of faith. If you got everything you asked for, it wouldn't be faith, would it? It wouldn't be. It also wouldn't be good for you, because I've asked for some dumb stuff in my life. And thank God. It's a good old country song, right? Thank God for unanswered prayers. Truly, that is a very true statement. We aren't promised, you know, easy, problem-free lives. We aren't promised that But we are promised that His grace is enough and that His strength comes into its own. Let's read this in the Message Bible, actually. I don't always use it. Sometimes it's fantastic. Sometimes it makes me scratch my head on translation. But 2 Corinthians 7 to 10 in the Message, it said, because of the extravagance of these revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angels did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. When you're on your knees, it's hard to walk around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then He told me, my grace is enough. It's all that you need. My strength comes into its own and your weakness. I love that translation. His strength comes into its own. It's birthed in our weakness. It's manifest. It becomes a reality. Paul says, once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. He says, I just let all that stuff just roll off of me and bounce off of me. There's a time where a viper came out of the fire. Have you ever seen that in the end of Acts? It says, and Paul, they're standing around looking at him, thinking he's going to die, or obviously he must be evil. He's getting a curse. And he just shakes it off. This deadly snake attached to his arm. And he goes, yeah. It's a great moment. But he's this is what he's saying here. I just let that stuff happen. I just let Jesus take over. And the weaker I get, the stronger I come. Abuse, accidents, oppositions, bad breaks. We just shake it off. I'm gonna ask the band to come back up. See if we can get Lisa back in as we begin to close out. In Leviticus chapter 23, it's a great verse. I heard many, many years ago. I don't think I have ever used it in a sermon, but it has been one that is just kind of, I remember clearly the day I heard it, and it's touched me. It's ministered to me many times. It says, and you shall take on the first day the fruit of a splendid tree, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. He's saying, this is instruction for one of the many feasts. He says, you take in one hand, you take a palm branch. In the other hand, you take a willow. And you begin to celebrate and worship God. In the Bible, the palm is always a symbol of celebration or a symbol of triumph or a symbol of victory. We see them waving it when kings enter and waving it on, we still do on Palm Sunday as Jesus had his triumphant entry. It is a symbol of celebration and victory. And the willow is the opposite. A willow, we have the weeping willow. It's a symbol of sorrow, of mourning, and of defeat. And this verse here is saying that we take both of them. Whether we're in a willow time or whether we're in a palm time. Whether we're in a defeat time or whether we're in a victory time. Or whether we're in rejoicing or whether we're in sorrow. We take them, we bind them up, we put them in our hands, and we lift them to God in worship and in celebration. This verse is about, it's instruction for the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. It was a celebration of their time in the wilderness. Like, why would they celebrate 40 years wandering aimlessly, lost in a wilderness? Well, they're celebrating that God provided shelter for them while they were there. And so this is part of their instruction in that. He goes, we want to celebrate God, and we celebrate the good things that happen and the provision. And so we celebrate and we put a palm in one hand, but there was a lot of sorrow in that time too. We wandered, we didn't obey, we turned from God, we didn't want to follow, we might have wanted to follow after false idols, and there's a lot of sorrow and there was a lot of defeat. But we take both of them equally. Because that's our story. That's what we've survived. That's what we've overcame. And we take both. We take a willow in one hand. We take a palm in the other hand. And we raise them up. And we worship God. And it became a practice for them. A principle to follow after. What makes some draw closer to God makes other people draw away from God or withdraw from Him. As Job is wrestling with all the things that have gone wrong in his life, losing family, losing finance, losing the means to make an income, mourning death of loved ones all around him, in verse 23 of Job, he begins to just play out. He goes, man, if I knew, verse 3, if I knew where to find God, let me tell you, he'd get a piece of my mind. It's there. If I knew where to find him, if I knew where his seat was, I would lay out my cause with a mouthful of arguments. I would give him a piece of my mind. Guess what? He can take it. It's all right. I would know the words which would make him answer me, and I would hope to understand what he would say to me. I'd plead to him. And he starts going on about all of the things. He goes, man, even today is my complaint bitter. He's just angry. And then he says in verse 10, he goes through 10 verses of this. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him how upset I am, how things haven't gone my way. And then he says, but he knows the way that I take. He knows every step that I take. He knows my path. He's been there with me every step of the way. And then he says, he has tried me, and I will come forth as gold. Man, when I'm feeling it, when I'm heavy, when I'm not, I don't know the answers and I don't understand, this is where I need to go. I need to look at guys that have had it worse off than me and see them continue in faith. I need to think about my dad serving the Lord and loving him all of his life as he lost his vision, along with it, some independence. And I need to think of Paul, one of the greatest ministers in the New Testament, with this thorn that God said, I'm not going to take it from you, but you know what? My grace is enough. My love is enough for you. Why don't we stand this morning? We're going to pray together. We're going to worship one more song. I felt strongly somebody needed to hear this today, and I don't know what you're going through, but I know there are probably many people like me that are in the middle of situations you just don't understand. Why, God? Ask him. Go to him. I cannot stress the importance of speaking. Air out your grievances to him. Talk to him openly, because he may not answer your prayer the way you want it answered. He might take you out of that situation. He may not heal you. But what did he do for Paul? Paul heard from the voice of the Lord, and I want that more than anything. I want to hear from him. I've been struggling for 2 years with a weird neurological condition. Haven't really talked about it much. It's not debilitating. It's just annoying. It's just irritating. And I have prayed and prayed and prayed. And you know what? At this point, I've actually just kind of stopped. Maybe I've accepted it. But what I want more than healing is I just want to hear the voice of the Lord. Show me your glory. Let me know you more. Let me understand you, not the situation I'm in. Let me understand you more. God, I want to know you deeper and deeper and deeper. Lord, I love you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for holding me up when my faith is weak. And thank you, God, that your strength comes into its own in my weakness, because I'm weak a lot. And you strengthen me. God, you inflate me with the breath of your spirit. As I let out a deep sigh, Lord, your breath fills my lungs again, and I'm able to carry on another day. Let us hear from you, Lord. Minister in this house today as we worship together again. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts. Lord, that you would bring a little understanding, maybe. Lord, if it's in your will, Lord, to deliver and to heal, do it right now in this building. Lord, but let us hear from you. We love you. We love you. We love you. In the name of Jesus. God bless you. Let's worship together this morning.